So we're in Acts chapter 14, but I want to continue where we had left off in Paul's approach to these pagans. And there in Psalms 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is certain to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So we see a reference to God's creation is always, as we think about, we couldn't have gotten here by accident. That's about as unscientific as you can get. But then we also find in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, one book after the book of Acts, and we note there in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." Really, it means to hold back the truth, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," as we just read, "for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So people can be made to know that they are without excuse. The evidence is overwhelming that we didn't come here by evolutionary accident, but that there was an intelligent designer, namely the God of Holy Scripture. And so, again, I just thought it's important that as our culture is changing and is still changing, that we need to be familiar with that approach. We left off in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And we still see them preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean that they stop there and they talk about God being the creator and that's it. There's only so much that you can get from natural revelation, as they call it. There's nothing in creation that would let us know, really, about our sinful condition and our need of a Savior or anything of that nature. I mean, you have to do you got to have some other information. Yes, we see that things die, you know, but you can't really figure out the reason behind it until you look in the Scriptures. And we see that because there is sin, there is death. The wages of sin is death. And we see that Jesus died in the place of sinners to pay the penalty of eternal death, so that others could have eternal life. So let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you that we see here within this text, and we've seen this morning, that these are missionaries on a mission. And Father, that they are busy about your business. Lord, help us to recognize that you have commissioned us to go out into the world, to be, as it were, in essence, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially, we're called to go out into all the world. We're to go tell others about Christ. We are to evangelize. We are to be, as it were, missionaries in our own neighborhoods, our own communities, and the places that we work, the places we may travel in our work, or wherever it might be that you would cause us to go. We just pray that you would help us to recognize and to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, to let Christ be known to others. The world talks about all its heroes and all the things that they are engaged in, and with much excitement. Let it not be once named among us that we have any lesser excitement and enthusiasm for the things of Christ. Lord, help us. We know our flesh is weak, it's wicked, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to die daily, and be conformed to the image of Christ by your grace. We ask now, Father, as you lead us and guide us in the remainder of this chapter, that this may be instilled in us and engraved in our hearts, so that we would not soon forget the example, the biblical example that you've laid before us. And may we be faithful to be followers of Paul as he was a follower of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in the name, above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Well, we now go from the mission to Iconium, and the mission in Lycaonium, to now the mission back home. And notice there in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had taught many, they were going to Derbe and preaching the gospel, making disciples, again, in spite of the fact that they've been persecuted about every place they went to. They continued to be faithful. You know, it's very easy sometimes to get very disheartened going door to door, going open air preaching, and not see the results we would like to see. But we don't have the liberty to give up. Matter of fact, we ought to be more and more busy as we see the day approaching. We ought to, as we see that the time is nigh and that Christ's return is soon, we ought to be moved and motivated and constrained to get the word out to lost sinners. And there it says there in the next part of verse 21, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. Now, interesting. They didn't go a long way around, you know, so they can avoid persecution. They went to these particular places for a reason. Again, they weren't fair weather friends. They were only going to be there as long as everything's okay and there's no trouble or difficulty. They weren't thinking about just themselves. They were thinking about the glory of Christ and they were thinking about others. And that is another one of those character traits. To those who would be servants of Christ, not only are they engaged in service with the gifts that God has given them, not only do they have a boldness to speak forth the word of God, not only do they have humility about themselves, and not only do they have a perseverance in doing the work, but they also have compassion on others. They thought more about these believers, these new converts, than their own well-being, their own lives. That's how much they cared. You know somebody cares when they're willing to lay down their life for you. And that's, you know, they weren't just there to count the heads. Oh, we had so many converts today. And, you know, you hear about it, some of these quote-unquote evangelistic crusades. But no attempt to disciple them. That is part of the Great Commission, to make disciples. That's part of it. I think I mentioned one time Billy Graham crusade, would just pretty much send them to the, if you go to the Catholic Church, go to the Catholic Church. You know, if that's your background, go there. What kind of discipling is that? It's pretty sorry. But that's not what Paul did. He said, well, you grew up over there in the temple of Jupiter, so you can go back there and get discipled over there. They didn't do that. What did they do? Well, notice what it says in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, they were strengthening the souls and hearts of these disciples, these new converts, and exhorting, they were encouraging them. encouraging them to continue, them to continue. But what? Persevere. Why would they say something like that? Well, as they knew by personal experience, Paul and Barnabas and the people there, it's going to be tough. It's not an easy road. And for a Christian, even in this culture, it's not an easy road. You get mocked, you get ridiculed, you get weary. It's not easy being a Christian in no matter which culture, what society you might, what time frame in history. There's always those difficulties. Matter of fact, he says to continue in the faith, not just any faith. As long as you believe, that's okay, right? No, the faith. And that we must through much tribulation. A little tribulation here and there. No. Much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I tell you, there is no excuse for me or any other Christian in this country to not obey that command there in this principle here in this verse. Because we don't have that much tribulation. Really, when you think about what they were going through, Paul and, you know, they were living it. They went headlong into it everywhere they went. And then they came back to make sure they're okay and make sure that they were established in the faith. What an example they were. They had a passion to make disciples. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you know, how did they do that? How could they strengthen them? How could they confirm their souls? How could they do this? Well, you know how they did it? They preached the word. That's what they did. That's where they went, everywhere. They preached the word. You want to be strengthened. You want to be exhorted to continue in the faith. You need to get in the word. You need to be amongst God's people in the Word, not like some lone ranger that's listening to messages on their cell phone or something like that. Amongst God's people, interacting with God's people, fellowshipping with God's people. It ain't going to cut it. You're going to see your life start tumbling down because you're not operating within the confines of God's principles that He's laid out for His people. In essence, you're saying, I'm smarter than God. Or I'm a super Christian. I don't need that. And that's just pure pride. You know what the scriptures say? Pride comes before a fall. It might not happen right away. It may happen little by little by little. And then all of a sudden you wake up and say, how did I get here? It's always safe to be on the Lord's side and to follow His instruction. The other way that Paul and Barnabas were able to confirm these souls and to exhort them to continue in the faith, and because of much tribulation, they're an entry into the kingdom, is because they lived it. They were living testimonies of it. They were suffering as a result. They had been doing that ever since. I mean, Paul, ever since he became a believer, he was being persecuted because he was bold. He had one characteristic of spiritual leaders to be bold. And all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. And the more that we live godly, when we make it known, the more likely you're going to suffer persecution. I don't say that to discourage you. I'm just simply saying the same God that was in Paul is in us. And God preserved Paul and blessed his soul as a result, even though he was persecuted about everywhere he went. He lived that message. You know, that's really sadly missing today. Because so many people think that any kind of tribulation is just counterproductive to Christian living. Suffering has a place in God's purpose for us. We don't like to think about it, but it's part of it. It makes us realize how much we need Christ. We need that. It strengthens our faith when we see God come through for us when no one but God could have done it. The Scriptures make it very plain in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I love that passage there. Be of good cheer. And you know, Paul, I mean, him and Silas there in prison, I always think about them. And they were singing praises to God. They were of good cheer, even though they're going through tribulation. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul telling young Timothy, was a young minister. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness." You're going to go through some hard times. "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're in a battle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, I was telling Tim after his Sunday school. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we look at the person, the physical person, but we must understand that there are principalities and powers that are moving these people like puppets, as it were, and using them to hate the Jesus Christ in us. We need to look at it from that perspective. It helps us to have compassion on those people. It helps us to love our enemies. It helps us to see things in a proper perspective as we would suffer for the sake and cause of Christ. But notice what else they did to show their compassion and concern. It says in verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," apparently, when they preached there the gospel, people were baptized and a church was established already. So it wasn't just about, you know, soul winning and that was it. But it was establishing true churches. Amen. That is a necessary pattern. It is the biblical norm for believers to be members of one of the Lord's churches. Again, to buck against that is to buck against God's system. And you know, we all do it. You know, every time we sin, we do it. But I want to encourage us to remember that. "He ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You know, it's interesting that this ordination that took place was not at the denominational headquarters in Jerusalem. You know, it wasn't anything like that. It was right there in those new churches that were established. And that's what's critical is that, and the thing that's amazing too, as I look at this, I'm not sure, but a lot of times people want a long drawn out time to where before someone's ordained. And I agree with that in the main, but maybe they were saved for about a year, possibly, is all in this particular case. It could be a case in which the Apostle Paul, having the insight that he had and so forth, could do that in the early days of the churches. It may be an exception to the rule. To me, the rule of thumb is just to make sure you know the person and so on. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But it's interesting to note that in the early days of the early churches that was the case. I believe there is a sense of apostolic spirit of discernment that they had in regards to that. Paul said, "Don't lay hands on a novice." You know, so they grew a whole lot because of all the persecution they're going through. I don't know in those particular churches, but Paul and Barnabas knew they needed to have churches. They needed to have those who were overseers in the flock. They had to have that biblical structure that was that Christ had designed into his churches. And notice what happens here, and I think this is important too, may give us a little insight as to why the ordination was done rather quickly, and I think it's a good practice, and had prayed with fasting. The significant solemnity of the calling was that they fasted and they prayed. I think that's something that really ought to be a practice in pastoral ordinations, that there would be fasting and prayer, because it's a serious calling. We shouldn't go into it flippantly and just lay hands on anybody. And I think all too often that sometimes happens. And then it's no wonder that we see the kind of mess that we see at times. Sometimes it's because they were never called, sometimes never saved. Sometimes they may have been called, but they fell. But the bottom line is, we need to be careful. And it says that, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now we can do everything just right in biblical order. When it all comes down to it, the Lord's got to do the keeping. The Lord's got to do the saving. The Lord's got to do the keeping. The Lord has to keep these churches healthy. And so they commended them rightly to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, notice verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. They moved now from the province of Galatia, where they were, to the province of Pamphylia. And then notice in verse 25, when they had preached the word in Perga, we don't have any record that they ever did before. Them not wanting to leave any stones unturned, and preaching the gospel wherever they went, every creature they could, every person they could, they preached the word in Perga, and they went down to Attaliah, that is the port which they came into in the first place. It didn't matter that they were weary. It didn't matter about the persecution that they might endure. They were going to be faithful to their calling. They're on a mission. Their missionaries are on a mission. And by the grace of God, they're determined to accomplish that mission. And that brings them to the mission to Antioch again. In verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Another characteristic of a spiritual leader and servant is that they are accountable. They must welcome accountability. If you got something that you want to share with me that you think could be done better, I'm glad to receive it. My flesh isn't always glad, but I need to hear it. It's good to hear some encouraging words. Yes, I'm a man of like passions. But still, there must be a welcoming of accountability. And this is what they were doing. They were going back to the church where they had been sent out of. And rightly so. And the church had sent them out and been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They were gone approximately about 18 months, about a year and a half. That they had been gone, going there to Cyprus and then on to the provinces of Pamphylia and Galatia. And again, once more, the pattern in the scriptures is they didn't report to a mission board. They reported to the church that sent them out. That is the only way. That is the biblical way. And why there are those who think that they can take liberties where God doesn't give them liberties, it's a lot of it's just traditions of men. They don't want to rock the denominational boat or lose their pensions and all that other kind of thing that may be associated with that. But And when Silas went with Paul, they worked with more than one. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. They felt the need to have another person there. Now, two things, and I was going to get into this. There was a knowability. They knew Paul. They knew Barnabas. They knew them pretty well. And then there was, again, that accountability. The knowability, they knew them, and there was accountability. They're willing to submit themselves to that. There's a reason why Jesus sent out the 70 two by two. You know, sometimes it may be like Priscilla and Aquila, husband and a wife. There's that accountability, the two or three witnesses. In a day like today, you know, I went to the doctor the other day and there was somebody else that came in the room. I said, is this one of these two or three witnesses situations? Is that what you all are doing now? And I told him, I said, as a pastor, I try to have my wife always with me when I'm ever counseling with somebody. Or somebody else with me. And that is part of it. Iron sharpens iron, right? So friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. So I think it's critical. I think that we've moved away from that. And I believe that if we deviate from that pattern, we're only asking for trouble. I don't see any other example of that. Jesus sent them out two by two. We see the missionaries sent out. And sometimes more than just two. But there's a group of them. Luke traveled with them, and there was another one. So there was that kind of pattern that we see here. And then verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They were talking about God's amazing grace that was evident as they preached the Word of God. About Sergius Paulus, who was saved on the island of Cyprus, and the conversion of Lois and Enos and Timothy at Lystra, and the great evangelist Gaius and others, to name a few. God gave the increase. May God give us the increase as we go out and labor. You know, I say this a lot, but I am encouraged that there are those of you who ask me for literature. Where can I get some more literature to pass the word around? And I'm sure there's some of you that do it, and I don't even know you do it. But I want to encourage us to be an evangelistic church. So many times they lay the charge upon those who believe in God's sovereign grace that you're what your heart shows in practice. May that never be justly charged to us. May we have a love for souls. May we be, as it were, missionaries on a mission. And then we find that in verse 28, there they abode a long time with the disciples. They had deserved some kind of rest after all the persecution they went through and the labors and so forth. But as we shall find out in the next chapter, they were continuing to minister and continuing to labor. There was a great success in what they had done, but there was difficulty. There was Elymas on Cyprus, the sorcerer, the quitting of John Mark, being driven out of the cities of Antioch, Syria, or Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and the temptation to receive the adoration there, and being stoned in Lystra, and yet Paul and Barnabas would not be deterred from the work that God had called them to. Now we have that perseverance. I just get a funny feeling that things may get worse. And there may be those, could be any one of, could be me. But maybe they be those of us who have had enough of this. It isn't worth it, all the suffering. May that not be true. I hope that don't happen to any of us. May we be faithful to the end. What would it take for you to back down from doing God's will in this matter? What kind of temptation or what kind of obstacle or opposition will do it? You know, they say every person's got a price. Can we have the heart of Paul and Barnabas? Yes. Jesus Christ is in us. With the will and do of His own good pleasure. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're people of like passions as they are. God can work in us. Amazingly, He can work in us. And delights to do so. Isn't that amazing? That He's willing to delight to work in and through us. Notice there in Philippians, as Paul writes to these believers, this church here, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, even Paul had to say this, and we too. Notice what he says: not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those disappointments, those discouragements, and all those things, and even our failures, in the sense that, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Getting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. That's what we must do. By the grace of God, we must press on. I'm sure every one of us have had things that we really wanted, and we had to make some sacrifices to get them. Whether it, you know, working overtime to save up money to buy a vehicle or something else that you might want. Or, you know, when you were younger, if you're a part of some kind of athletics, you had to work hard and even stay after practice and pump iron and do all kinds of things so that you could make the team or that you could get a scholarship or anything like that. People make sacrifices. People in the world make sacrifices. Should not we make sacrifices? As Paul said, I lay down my body a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable before God. It's my reasonable service. God help us to do that. And you know why it is people do those things? Because they esteem that goal that they have as something worth sacrificing over. Is Jesus worth that for you? Only you can answer that question. But it will be shown, your faith will be shown by your works. It will be evident. But most of all, is it evident to the Lord in your heart? God, help us that we would be faithful to follow Christ in this. May we not cower to the culture and have a cold indifference to the souls of the lost, but rather follow Jesus Christ, who loved so much that He gave Himself and commanded us with a great commission to reach out into all the world with the gospel of Christ. May God help us to do that. I pray for you, pray for me, that we may all be found faithful.